And what I first want to talk about is how God has made our prayers necessary to do what God already desires to do. And then I want to show you and talk about how our free will, as our free will in the body of Christ, in terms of how we pray, in terms of how we respond to prayer, how that impacts what God has desires to do. And so today, though, I want to begin with a quote, not from E.M. Bounds, who I have quoted every week that we've been doing this sermon, but also this series, rather, but I want to quote from Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was an evangelist in China. He grew up in China, was born in China in the early part of the 20th century, and he, for the last 20 years of his life, he was in prison in communist China. And Watchman Nee never had any spiritual training in terms of like formal training, like a seminary. He was pretty much self-taught in China in the 20th century. There were not a lot of churches. The presence of God was simply not there. He was born into a Methodist denomination, but his teaching, as he grew and as he began to speak about the Lord as a young man, was he had sort of an aversion to denominations. Watchman Nee believed that there should not be denominations, that there was one church, and each church should be placed in a particular geographical location, and that would be the church of Jesus Christ in that location. Then it shouldn't have anything to do with denominations. But he wrote many works on prayer, and he did this while he was in prison the last 20 years of his life. And I want to read a couple of his statements. The first one goes this way, and it's interesting to me, before I read this, interesting to me that as I have studied on prayer these last 6 weeks, it is interesting to me that the giants of prayer all say the same thing. They use different words. Obviously, Watchman Nee in China did not read the works of E.M. Bounds, the noted authority on prayer, nor Andrew Murray. Yet they use similar words to describe God's plan for prayer in the church. And so I read the first one. It goes this way. It says, "When we know God hears us, how can we not pray? For we know that what we cannot do on earth can and will be done by God." The moment that I am assured that God hears me, I am drawn to prayer and to persevere in prayer. The moment that I am assured that God hears me, I am drawn to prayer and to persevere in prayer. Then he says this about the church. And it's interesting to me that so many people, even believers, have lost the sense of needing to be in church. Listen to what Watchman Nee says. God works through the church. He cannot do whatever he desires to do unless he does it through the church. This is a most sobering principle. Today, God cannot do things by his own self alone, because there is in existence another free will. Without the cooperation of that will, God is not able to do anything. If we really believe that statement, that without your prayers, my prayers, the prayers in the body of Christ, if we really believe that God was not able, perhaps we would say willing, to do anything, I think that changed how often we pray. Let me read that sentence again. Today, God cannot do things by his own self alone, Because there is in existence another free will. Without the cooperation of that will, God is not able to do anything. The measure of the power of the church today determines the measure of the manifestation of the power of God. For his power is now revealed through the church. God has put himself in the church. And of course, Watchman Nee is not talking about bricks and mortar. The body of Christ is the church. We are the church because the Spirit of God indwells us. So that's what he says. That's what he means when he says that God has put himself in the church. If she is able to arrive at a high and great position, the manifestation of the power of God can also arrive at a high and great position. If the church is unable to reach a high and great position, then God too cannot manifest his power in brightness and in greatness. Well, let's see where Watchman Nee gets some of his thoughts. Revelation 5. Turn there first. Okay, the scene in Revelation 5 is the scene in heaven. John the Apostle has been taken to heaven, and he sees a scene in the center of a great room is the throne, and God is on the throne. Jesus is described as a lamb standing as if slain, and he is near the throne. And around the throne are four living creatures, and then around the four living creatures is a circle of 24 elders. And the 24 elders are all there. They have three things in their possession. They have a crown, they're holding a harp, and they're holding a golden bowl full of incense. Now let's see what that has to do with prayer and about, what I want to first show us is how important, how necessary your prayers are to God's will. So we got this heavenly throne. Verse 8, here's what we read. And when, there's a book that has seven seals, and no one can open the book except Jesus Christ. And so the verse says, and when he, that would be Jesus, had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp. A harp was used in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Psalms. It was an instrument that was used to praise God. And so because each one of these 24 elders has a harp, likely what the scripture is saying is their purpose was to praise God with the harp. Said each one of the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So you got the picture. There are 24 elders. They're around the throne. They have a golden bowl that is filled with the incense, which represents the prayers of the saints. Now, here's what we have to remember. If that golden censer is filled with the prayers of the saints, how did those prayers get there? Somebody had to pray them. The golden bowls, if there are 24 bowls held by 24 elders, and each one of those bowls is filled with incense, which represents the prayers of the saints, you're the saints, okay? The saints are not some elite group. We are saints by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and makes us righteous before God. And so these prayers of the saints represent prayers of people like you and me that have prayed and they've gone up to heaven. Now, the fact that they are right before the throne of God and 24 elders have a bowl full of incense, it would seem to me that that would, without question, tell you and I how important it is to him, to his will, and to our lives that we pray. Look at Revelation 8. Look at verse 3. We have a similar scene. Now what's happening is a seventh seal is about to be broken. The seventh seal is on the book and it's about to be opened. So verse 3 says, and another angel came. He stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Okay, now, you got a similar scene. in the front is this altar. It's a huge altar, and on the altar are the prayers of the saints. What happens is, those, number one, again, those prayers represent the prayers of God's people. They're before, literally right before God. But apparently, we need more help in order that the seventh seal would be open. And what would happen is the end would begin to usher forth. And so what the scripture says is that God does this. God, through the angel, takes incense. He pours out much incense upon the prayers of the saints. And so now what happens is the prayers of the saints are multiplied. Why would the prayers of the saints need to be multiplied if they had no impact on what God was doing in the world? They are multiplied because your prayers, my prayers, are very significant to what God does in the world, and because they're very important. Someone had to pray those prayers. Now here's what Satan does. What Satan will tell you is that your prayers don't matter. Satan will tell you that, you know what, prayers, you know, just we all know that we're supposed to pray. But what Satan will do is he will disconnect what happens when you pray with whether you pray or when you pray. In other words, he'll disconnect the fact that God, you've asked God to do such and such. What he will do is disconnect the importance of you actually voicing those words, ask and you shall receive. Satan will cause a disconnect between those two. Or he will cause you and I to think that it really doesn't make that much difference whether I pray about this. It really doesn't make that much difference whether or not I get someone to pray with me. Even though we know the scripture says that where two or more agree in prayer, it shall be done for them. Your prayers, my prayers, must be prayed. Ask and you shall receive. They are important to God and they impact what God does in the world. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Come, we'll take you through several passages here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Listen to what he says. First of all, okay, right out of the gate, first of all, this is what I say, okay? Not fourth, not fifth, not sixth. First of all, this is what I say. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So we looked at this passage briefly last Sunday. He says, first of all, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for all those people who have anything to do with the peace and tranquility of the life and world that we live in. Those are the kings. Those are the presidents. Those are the world leaders. He says, I want you to pray for them. Why? Because your prayers impact the peace in the world. So if we're not having peace in the world, what does that say? It says something's happened to the prayers. See, Satan will disconnect. Satan will disconnect. He will cause you to lose sight of the reason why we do it in the first place. Well, why do we pray? Well, we're just supposed to pray. Satan will cause a disconnect in cause and effect. He will cause a disconnect so that when you ask, you really won't even look for what for receiving. When it comes to the world leaders, when it comes to peace, when it comes to prosperity, we will not see a connection between the two. He says, first of all, this is what I urge you to do. And then he says in verse 4, says that God desires that all men should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. And how do they come to a knowledge of the truth? He says, first of all, I urge you to pray. Your prayers have a direct impact. My prayers have a direct impact to what God does in the world that we live in. Let me read this to you from 1 Samuel. Now, perhaps you're a teacher in the congregation this morning. You teach a Lifeline class, or perhaps you're a leader of the deacons, or perhaps you are a deacon. Perhaps you're a member of the staff. And you wonder how significant it is, or you wonder whether or not it's significant, whether or not you pray for the people underneath, under your leadership, that you shepherd. Listen to what he says in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. For the Lord, this is what Samuel's talking to the people. He says, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Far be it that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Does that sound like it is very important to God whether or not you and I should pray for one another? And if you're in a leadership position, do you think it's important whether or not you pray for those that are part of your leadership? Maybe you're a member of a committee. In any way that you shepherd, and it doesn't have anything to do, it's not limited to the church. This would be the people that you work for, people you work with. You see, what God's Word says, is that believers in Jesus Christ, maybe you're an employer, maybe you own your own business. What does this say? This says that you have been given the responsibility by God to pray for those who work under you. If Samuel, a prophet who was a shepherd to those under his leadership, saw it as a sin against God, if he didn't pray for them, what would change it to you and me? Listen to this from Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. Let me read that again for you. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons. Ask me what the prophecies are. He already knows what the prophecies are, and so do the people. Ask me what the prophecies are. You remember the story of Daniel? Remember the story of Daniel, who he's praying, and actually he's reading the Word of God, and he realizes that 70 years have passed, and the prophecy is that in 70 years the people of Israel would be released. What does Samuel immediately do? He realizes what the prophecy is, and so he immediately begins to pray the prophecy to God. And while he's praying the prophecy of God, an angel comes and tells him, this is how it's going to work out. And in fact, in Daniel 9, it actually says, when you began to pray, I was sent as soon as you began to pray. Reading again from Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. You shall commit to me, God, the work of my hands. What is he saying? He's saying, in your prayers, you put me to work. Whoa. And you shall commit to me the work of my hands. Ezekiel 36, verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock, like the flock for a sacrifice, like the flock at Jerusalem doing her appointed feast, so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. This I will let the house of Israel ask me to do. I will let them ask me to birth men so that the desolated cities will be filled with men once again. The prayers of the people became the means for the fulfillment of God's will. Now, does that mean when we connect our prayer specifically with what God's going to do, does that mean God will never act outside of that principle? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, Isaiah 49:16 says this. Here's what it says. It says, "The Lord looked about Israel, and he was amazed that there was no one to intercede." There was no one that would pray, in other words. The Lord was amazed. He looked all over Israel, and there was no one to intercede. So the Lord, because of his name, saved by himself. St. Augustine, one of the greatest theologians of all time, 4th century A.D., you know how he came to know Jesus Christ as the Savior? St. Augustine was alone reading God's Word, Romans, the 8th chapter or the 11th chapter, I think it was Romans 11. And while reading God's Word, he was convicted of the Holy Spirit and received Jesus Christ right there. I am not saying that God never does that. Okay, I'm not saying that God never operates outside of a prayer. However, how do we know that St. Augustine's salvation was not because he was reading God's word alone? Because St. Augustine had a Christian mother who prayed for his salvation. God called me into ministry in about 1985. You know what this says? Somebody was praying for me. Somebody's praying for the lost. Someone's praying based on what we're going to look at in just a minute in the book of Matthew chapter 9. Somebody's praying for God to send out laborers to the harvest because the harvest is plentiful. And you know what? God calling me, God speaking to me, God touching me is because somebody else was praying. When the scripture says pray for all men, when the scripture says pray for laborers, you see, your prayers impact what God does. Now you hang with me. Look at Acts chapter 9. Now, you know what you may be thinking? Pastor Skip, what are you doing sending us passage after passage after passage? You know what? Let me explain something. The last several Sundays, what I've done is I've began the sermon reading a quote to you from someone who is an authority on prayer. And it this past week, for some reason, it reminded me God reminded me of something that occurred in my life many years ago when I was a young man before I was called into ministry. I was a CPA, and I remember sitting in a church. I was visiting another church for some reason. I don't know, it was a Presbyterian church, and the minister there was just a very strong preacher. But what he would always do, I say always do, what he did when I was there is he would read what other people said. And you know, I remember sitting there thinking, and now I look back, I see it as arrogance. I see it as pride. Now, I didn't see it then, but that's what it was. And I remember thinking, you know what? This guy, why is he reading what all these other people say and think? He's only trying to impress us. He's only trying to impress us, but just trying to show us how much he knows, how many authors he knows, how many smart people he knows. He's just trying to impress us. Let me explain something to you. You know, every sermon for the last 4 weeks, I've begun by reading some authority. Let me tell you something. I'm not doing that to impress you. Because after 20 years, if I hadn't impressed you, now I am never going to impress you. I am not reading that to you to impress you. But here's why I am reading it. I am reading it for the same reason that I am reading all of these verses, to persuade you. Because preaching is, first of all, persuasion. That's exactly what the word in the Greek means. When I stand up on a Sunday morning, or another preacher stands up on a Sunday morning in his church, what is God's call to him? To persuade you. To persuade you. Why? Because God wants the best for you. He wants the best for his church. So persuasion in reading God's word to help us to understand what prayer really is and how I think we have gotten off track about prayer. See, in my own life, in my own life, in the last six, you know what's happened to me in the last 6 weeks is God has taught me something that I had not never seen before. See, to me, prayer was something that I knew I was supposed to do. And I did. And I loved it. I mean, I'd love prayer. But I failed to see the connection between my specific prayers and a specific result. Now, am I saying that I didn't keep a record of the prayer requests that I had and remember and think about what God, how God answered them? No, I'm not saying that. I did those things, but I didn't see that there were things that God could not do if I didn't pray. And there's a big difference. It's almost like what God has done for me. It's almost like, you know, if we look at God's word and I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd, and the role of the shepherd is to take the sheep where they can get some good grass, good pasture. It's like, here's what's happened to me. It's like I've been trying to get us into a good pasture, and all of a sudden I went around a corner, went through a little crevice, a little crack, and just kept going down that crevice and that little crack. What is that? And then it opens to this astounding pasture. And you know what's in that pasture? What's in that pasture is you and me seeing prayer as not just something we do because we're supposed to, because we do something because it is absolutely essential to what God is going to do in the lives of the lost. In the hurting world that we live in, Jesus says, pray now this way, hallowed be thy name. He says, hallowed be thy name. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why does he tell me to pray that his kingdom will come if it doesn't matter? You know what that means? That means that we are called to pray for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That says that Jesus will come sooner if I'm praying more. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to hear me saying that all this, all, what I've got to do is I've got to pray more. No, that's not at all what I'm saying. Yeah, we do need to pray more. But you know what? It's not about me praying more. It's about me realizing that God is going to do something with this prayer. And so I pray it. Because God is able to take my little feeble prayer and multiply tenfold, hundredfold, thousandfold, just like he did in Revelation 8. He pours the incense upon our prayers and explodes them and does what he wants to do through them. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. James 5, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him, anointing his head with oil. And the one prayed for in faith will be healed. Now, I know what you're saying. I see you back there, Carl. I know what you're saying. What about the situation where so-and-so wasn't healed? You know what? All I know is this. How God answers a prayer, that's up to him. And we're going to talk about God's will. We'll talk about God's will, not today. How God does that, that's up to God. But I'm going to pray because he's told me to, and because he said he's connecting what he can do through my prayer. When he responds is up to him. In Acts 9, verse 10, you know what happens? Verse 11, 10 and 11, this is where the Apostle Paul... This is where the Apostle Paul is now, he's just been blinded on the road to Damascus. And he's in a house and he's praying. Just turn there real quickly. Turn, look at that. Look at Acts chapter 10. Chapter 9. Here's what happens. Acts chapter 9, now there was a, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. You know what the scripture is telling us happened? Paul, he is in a location where he is praying. And in his prayer, he sees Ananias. Ananias is coming to lay hands on him and to heal him. God has yet to give the command to Ananias. Paul prays. And while Paul is praying and he sees Ananias, then God goes to Ananias and say, Ananias, go to the street called Straight. There you'll find a man named Saul. Healing. We pray first, and God responds. Look at Matthew 18. Look at verse 18. Listen to what he says. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is he saying? You realize that what God is saying is that when you, in prayer, say, I bind such and such, I tie it up, what God says He will do in response to that is that in heaven, He will do what you have just said you would like to be done in His name. For example, let's just talk about, for example, Satan. Let's suppose that we would say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bind Satan. What does that mean when I say I bind Satan? You see, Satan literally means, his name literally means, hang with me now, Satan literally means accuser. Satan is an accuser. He is the one who tattletales, if you understand what I'm saying. Here's what when he says, I want you to, he said, when I say I bind Satan, who, for example, let's suppose Satan's telling you that you don't need to pray, that your prayers don't matter, that God never heard your prayers before, so why is he going to start hearing them now? That's what Satan would do. Now, you have a free choice whether or not you're going to buy into what Satan's telling you, or you're going to go on the Word of God. Now, why would someone have that choice? If God has, if there have been situations in your life where God, and what, has it not been that way for all of us? If there have been situations in your life where you have asked God for such and such, and it hadn't happened, then what Satan will do is he'll raise it up. He'll say, well, what about such and such? God didn't hear you prayed for this. How could that not have been God's will? And it didn't happen. That will be used by Satan to keep you from opening your mouth before the Lord. How do you bind Satan? You know what? Here's what you do. You say, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, Satan. You know what you just did? You just took a wrapper, a roll of duct tape, and you just slapped it on his mouth. You slap it on his, I'm going to wrap it around his head because I'm going to bind him up. Satan does not have the power that God does. And so when I bind him up, that's what that means. God is by the greater power going to cause something to take place. That is God's promise. That God has obligated himself. That is not something that I'm telling you. This is what God's word says. When he says, he said, whatsoever you loose on heaven shall be, on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know what that means? You know the most important thing that has happened in this past week relative to what is happening here today? The most important thing that has happened this past week as it relates to this day is prayers of God's people to loose the Spirit of God in this place today. It's not how long we practice our music. Worship team, it's not how long you practice, because you know what? Music that has not the Spirit of God, it's not the same for me. When the Spirit of God comes into a place, it's because God's people have prayed Him into that place. Look at Matthew 9. Okay, look at verse 35. This is incredible. Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 36, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and because they were downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks on the multitudes. He sees the blind. He sees the sick. He sees the one that cannot walk. The scripture does not say, and he had compassion for the blind and the sick. It doesn't say that. What it says is Jesus had compassion. Jesus suffered with he suffered with the lost. He suffered with those who had no rock. He suffered. He had compassion for those who were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, sheep without a shepherd, they can't take care of themselves. They can't do anything. It's like they just wander from one pasture to another. It's like the world that we live in, and people all around us don't know which way to go. Jesus looks, and what he has compassion for is not our physical illness, but our spiritual illness. Yet our prayers are mostly filled with our physical illnesses. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray those things, but I am saying we ought to have compassion for what Jesus has compassion for. Okay. Verse 36, he sees the multitude. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Now, he sees the people, and look what he says. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. Says the problem is not that there's no harvest. Let me ask you something about a harvest. Is there a certain time period that, you know, you're supposed to glean what's there? I mean, it harvest has this sense of there's only a certain period of time that I'm supposed to harvest. Because if I don't harvest then, it's going to go to waste, right? He says, the harvest is plentiful. It's plenty of harvest. It's at a certain time we're supposed to harvest. Then he says this. It says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Wait a minute, Lord. Whose harvest is it? Read the scripture. What does it say? Whose harvest is it? It's the Lord's. It's not my harvest. It's the Lord's. Well, why is the Lord asking me to pray to him about his harvest? In fact, think about it this way. Next door to us is this whole field. And let's suppose that Tim, who lives there and has control of that property, but let's suppose Tim plants a whole cornfield over there. It's his corn, you know, and it's ripe now and ready to be harvested. So he calls me on the telephone. He says, Kip, won't you do me a favor? Sure, what you need? I want you to call me back and ask me to send workers out into my cornfield to harvest my corn. Wait a minute. You want me to call you back and ask you to send workers out to harvest from your field? Why? And Tim says, well, you know, I hadn't heard from you lately. You know, really, just, you know, sort of want to talk to you. You know, we don't check in very often anymore. You know, I used to see you, and if I can get you to call me and tell me what I already know I'm supposed to do, at least we'll be able to talk. You know what prayer is? People. It's relationship. Why does God limit what God's going to do to when you ask him to do what he already wants to do? It's because God wants to know us. Do you think it doesn't matter whether you pray? You think if you voice a little prayer before you fall asleep, or why are you falling asleep at night, that ought to do it? That's not the purpose of prayer. So you think that the purpose of prayer is you pray to God and you think you're supposed to go left and you're really supposed to go right. So the purpose of prayer is God just giving you changes in the directions? Just change your direction here, change your direction. Is that the purpose of prayer? Is the purpose of prayer that, you know, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to pray to God. We ask him about our work. We ask him about our home. We ask him about our car. We ask him about our school. We ask him about, you know, I got a stomachache today. I got it. In other words, you think the purpose of prayer is just so that God can hear all of your needs and all the things he wanted him to do. When he says in Matthew 6, he says, I know everything you need even before you ask me. Is that the purpose of prayer? So to be so self-focused. Okay, that we even actually forget to pray about the things that God has compassion about. So I've been talking about revival. You know what God's helped me to see? You know what God's helped me to see? Okay, I gotcha. Do you need to stand up and shake a little bit? Come on, let's do that. One second. Up you go, down you go. There we go. Oh, there we go. Okay. You know what I found? Here's what I've discovered. You know what? You know how we're going to have revival? You know when we'll have revival? When we discover the beauty and the power of prayer as connecting with God. Amen. You want to have revival in your life? Just start praying. Because what will happen is God, you will pray about such and such. And then the next thing that's going to happen is you will see it. You will see it happen. I've had people come to me this week. Oh, I've had people come to me, they said, Pastor, you know, you've been having us pray more. Let me tell you what happened. I prayed, blah, 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 blah. You know what? Oh, it made me such a blessing. You know what prayer is? Prayer is God's response to revealing himself to us. So if God's people, we lose sight of that. We lose sight. The impact of that is not knowing God. It's like we just sort of, it's like our relationship with God becomes stale and dry. And your free will. See, here's the thing. In Matthew 9, I caught Dennis out of my eye. Let me give you an example. I remember the homeless ministry. I remember you saying, we started praying. We started praying as a youth group. Because I just felt God wanted us to do something big. And the next thing that happens, a homeless ministry is formed. You know, the Apostle Paul says over and over again, pray that a door will be open for ministry. He says, pray that laborers will be sent out. You realize this is our free will. I'm finishing in 3 minutes. Free will. Here's how free will impacts God's will. First, he says, I want you to pray. That's what he said in Matthew 9:37. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for laborers to be sent out. Who's going to do the sending? God says, I'm going to do the sending. But I want you to pray. Here's the first thing that happens with free will. You can decide not to pray. You decide not to pray, there's not going to be any laborers sent out. See, that's how it works. See, we got yes, no, and not yet. You know why there's a not yet? Because we don't pray. That's why there's a not yet. We talk about how sometimes it seems like God just waits forever to answer our prayers. How come? It's because we exercise our free will. We don't pray. You know how many? It's like your prayers impact other people, and you don't even know them by name. It doesn't matter. Okay? The first place that free will impacts us is we choose to pray or not choose to pray. The second place free will works is this, the laborers. The laborers can say, hey, I don't have time. Well, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. You know, I just don't want to serve. It's not my gift. Free will. You see, free will cause God's kingdom to be impacted. Says, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers so that the harvest will take place. So free will. See, what Watchman Nee is saying is we have free will. We can choose not to join God in what God already wants to do by not praying or not serving. And the impact is it won't happen. Closing illustration. My lawnmower's broken. My riding tractor's broken. Riding lawnmower. The problem with it is that the mower deck is lopsided. One side is high and the other side's low. Okay? Because there's a pin that fell out. That's what I learned. But anyway. So what happens is when you cut the grass, you know what it does? Think about it. If that's your mower deck, it gouges out the grass on one side, and the other side doesn't get cut at all. Okay? Now, here's the thing. That engine runs like a charm. It runs like a charm. But the mower deck is broken, and I can't cut my grass. So here's what I did. I called Calvin. I said, Calvin, how about help me take my lawnmower over to Dave Sandus' shop? It's in Odenton. It's about a 40-minute drive. And because Calvin's got a trailer, and Calvin says, sure, that's fine because my lawnmower is broken too. So what we do is we put Calvin's lawnmower in a trailer behind his pickup truck, and we put my lawnmower in the same trailer, and here's what we do is we go to Odenton to Dave Sandus' shop where we leave both our lawnmowers. Now here is what we could have done. My lawnmower, the engine runs like a charm. And as long as I don't engage the blade, I can go down the highway 5 miles an hour. And I could have just decided, you know, I don't think I'm going to put my lawnmower in the trailer. I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to drive it all the way to Odenton myself. Now, let me ask you a question. How safe do you think it would be for me to take my riding lawnmower tractor on 29 going south? Do you think that'd be very safe? You know, it'd probably take me a week to get there. But I would eventually get there. I would eventually get there if I took my tractor off of the trailer and drove it there myself. What's my point? God is like the pickup truck. Prayer is taking the trailer and connecting it to the truck. You have free will. I have free will to put your lawnmower on the trailer. Now, you can drive it all the way to Odenton all by yourself. And you can do everything in your own strength. You don't have to pray. But if you get out on 29 South and somebody runs over you, don't blame God because you got your tractor off the trailer. See, that's what happens to us. When it comes to God's will, what we do is we say, for example, okay, I think I'm going to do it my way. And we do it our way. And something happens. Maybe that going my way is just staying in sin. Something, you know, I'm staying, you know, what you're going to, you drive your tractor out on 29 South and you taking your life in your hands. You practice a life of sin and you are taking your life in your own hands. But if God's people by free will choose to pray to God, put my tractor on the trailer, plug it into the pickup truck. And now what I do is I follow God. You know what? I've noticed whenever we put my tractor on that trailer, it didn't have any free will. It's just sitting there dead as it could be. And it's right behind the pickup truck. And we got to our planned destination. See, there are lots of planned destinations in your life and in my life. And we have the free will to get behind God's will and connect with Him and believe, by goodness, I'm going to get to the trailer. I'm going to get to the destination because God's in front. I'm using prayer. I'm following His will. And you know what? Even if en route to the destination, the pickup truck has an accident, God is present with me in the middle of the struggle. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to take the words of this feeble preacher and the words of the Word of God and convict us. I pray that you would reveal sin in prayerlessness, in unfaith. There's only one thing we do with sin, Father. We're to repent of it and turn from it. So I pray for grace. I pray for revival. And I know in my heart that the road to revival is on our knees. And so for whatever the reason, Father, whatever may have caused us not to see prayer as essential to your will in our homes, in our church, our country, our land, I pray, God, that we would just turn from that and we'd be a praying people. I pray we would give prayer more priority than anything else in this church, that everything would be subordinate to it. For prayer is a power for everything that we do. And I'm grateful that you say, ask, and you shall receive. May we by our free will receive according to your pleasure. Head still bowed and eyes closed. When the musicians begin to sing, if God's spoken to you in some way today, I encourage you to make your way to the front and you just get on your knees. And you just share that with a holy God. He's a God of mercy, a God of compassion. And he just says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and meek at heart. You will find rest for your souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and hallelujah. Our youth will come forward now to lead us in a closing hymn. And it's going to take them just a second to get set up. And I would ask you to stand and join us in worship as we wait on them. And remember that scene in heaven where the 24 elders had a harp. They had a golden censer and they each had a crown. The harp signifies praise. May you praise God as they praise God as well. Let's lift him up now in prayer. You come as God's spoken to you.
Father's prayer.